I don't mean to go through the content of the shiur per se and analyze that. That's something else. But there's a certain underlying framework, a certain uniqueness about the shiur. And the shiur basically revolves around that. And you'll see. You know, I bring out the questions. Now, let's take a look at Parshat B'Shalach. All right. I want to go through just quickly two incidents over here involving the Bnei Yisrael. Take a look at Shmos Yud Daled, Pasuk Tes. So you know that this is when the Jews came out of Mitzrayim, right? And it says, of course, in the previous Pasuk, Vayirdof Achrei Bnei Yisrael, and the Mitzrayim chased after the Bnei Yisrael. So it says, Vayirdofu Mitzrayim Achareihem, that the Mitzrayim chased after them, and they caught them when they were camping by the Yam. Tremendous army of Paro, and they caught up with them. Sorry.
Thank you.
Right. Okay. Paro hikriv. Paro approached, and the Jews lifted their eyes. And Mitzrayim was traveling after them. And they were very fearful. And the Jews cried out to God. By Yamuel Moshe, they said to Moshe, Amibli and Kfarim and Mitzrayim, are there not enough graves in Egypt? L'kachtanu lamas b'midbar, to take us out to die in the Midbar? Mazos asishalon al-hosiyanu Mitzrayim. What did you do to us to take us out of Mitzrayim? Halozeh adava, was this not the thing, asher dibarnu elach Mitzrayim lemor, that we said to you in Mitzrayim, chadal mimenu v'navdas Mitzrayim, leave us alone and we'll serve Mitzrayim? We're better off working for Mitzrayim than dying in the Midbah. And Moshe said to the people, Al tiro, do not be afraid. His Yasfu Ru, stand up and see, as Yeshua Tzad Hashem, the salvation of God, that he will do for you this day. Ki Asherat Reisim Es Mitzrayim Hayom, because that which you see Mitzrayim today, lo so sifu lerosam odarom, you'll never see them again. Hashem Yilochem Lochem, the Atem Tacharishon. God will fight for you, and you be quiet. Just be quiet. Okay, so this is one situation. This is the first situation. Alright, now, the same Sedra in B'Shalach. Turn a little bit further towards the end. In fact, this is Yud Zayin. Pazakhes. Yudzai and Pazakhes, the famous story by Yavo Amalek. Alright, by Yavo Amalek. Are there any Chamashim down here? No Chamashim down here? Yavo Amalek, and Amalek came by Elohim in Yisrael Rafidim, and they conducted war against the Jews in Rafidim. And Moshe said to Yoshua, B'char lanu anashim, choose men for us. In other words, the implication is choose the proper people. V'tzei lachim amalek, and go fight amalek. Mochar anochi nitzav al rosh ha-giva, tomorrow I will stand on the head of the cliff, on the mountain, u'matei olakim b'yodei, and the staff of God will be in my hand. Vayas Yoshua, kasher amar lo Moshe li lachim amalek, Yoshua will carry out his instructions to fight against amalek. And Moshe Aaron Bechur Olu Rosh HaGiva. And Moshe Aaron Bechur went up to the head of the mountain. Voyakasha Yara Moshe Yadov Ugava Yisrael. And you know the famous outcome. As Moshe lifted his hands, so then the Jews would win, would be victorious. V'chashe Yoniach, and as Moshe's hands would come down, V'gavar Amalek, then Amalek became supreme. So it seems that everything was totally in the hands of Moshe. Rashi talks about that. Bidei Moshe kvedim, and Moshe's hands got heavy, got tired. Vayikhuavim vayisimutachta, so they took a stone and put it beneath him. Vayeshev alad, he sat on it. V'Aaron v'chur tamchu biyadav, and Aaron and Chur supported his hands. Mizeachad and mizeachad, each one from one side. Vayi yadav amuna, and his hands were faithful at bo hashemesh. In other words, they were able to keep his hands aloft. Vayachalos Yoshua tamolik, and Yoshua smote Amalek v'yasam olafichareh. So they were victorious and they defeated Amalek. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, and God said to Moshe, Ksov zosi karim basefer, write this as a memorial in a book, v'sim biyazne Yoshua, and place it in the ears of Yoshua, imacho emcha zecher Amalek mitarach l'shamayim, because I will utterly wipe out the remembrance of Amalek from beneath the heaven. Vayiven Moshe mizbeach v'ikor shma Hashem nisi. And he, Moshe built a mizbeach, and he called its name, God is my my flag. Also Rashi says it's a lashon of nes, God is my banner, my flag. Vayomer, and he said, Ki yod al kes ka. That's a very interesting expression. Ki yod, the hand, is on the throne of God. In other words, it's as if to say, kivyachol. You know, as if to say that God's hand, in other words, is raised over his throne. I mean, as if to say, because obviously God is not physical. But the sense that's being conveyed over here is that God is taking an oath. Because when you take an oath, you raise your hand. Milchama al Hashem b'Amalek, it's a war of God against Amalek, midar dar, from generation to generation. Okay. Now, what are the questions? So I gave you two incidents. Two separate incidents. Are there any questions? Any questions? Completely different reactions. Should complete a different reaction. Scared, I can understand. That doesn't seem to be difficult to answer. But there's a number of questions over here. And first of all, right. Here you have two situations where they were confronted by an enemy. Right? Now, the question is, what's the proper response when the nation is confronted? What are you supposed to do? Are you supposed to sit there and complain and cry and have God fight for you? Or are you supposed to fight? Well, I mean, we have two different situations. In the first situation, the Jews cry out to Moshe and this and that, and Moshe says, relax. Hashem yilachem lachem. God will do the fighting for you. In the second case, he says, Moshe tells Yoshua, "Kum v'chalanu anashim v'tzehi lachem." And the question is, why is it that in the second case, any way you want to say it, in the second case, the proper procedure was to go out and fight? And of course, even when they go out and fight, I mean, there's two aspects to the Muhammad. Moshe is also involved in the Muhammad in a different way, because Moshe is involved in tefillah. And Rashi explains the idea of raising his hands and so forth. That's of course our philosophy, that we don't rely on human might alone. We recognize that without the help of God, it's all futile. But nevertheless, we also have an obligation to go and fight. So, I start off by saying you have two completely different responses to an enemy. In one case, it's Hashem Yilachem Lachem. In another case, the Jews have to go out and fight with God's help. The question is, why? Why is it that over here, God fights for them, and over there, they have to fight themselves? Now, which of the two would seem to be the correct one of these two? In other words, in the basis of our knowledge of the philosophy of Judaism, which of these two would represent the correct response? The second one. I mean, we know that whenever a danger occurs, so there's two things you have. The Rambam says, you know, you have to blow the shofros, you have to have a tinus, because you have to recognize that it's an onesh. But at the same time, this does not absolve you from the obligation to deal with the crisis in the framework of the natural order. I mean, God demands that we have to operate ein samcha no hanes. Yes? To round up an army and fight. And of course, we must bow to Hashem. That's the proper response. I still think that's a question. If you want to tell me, see, I just want to, remove the possibility, you might say, well, look, they didn't have enough time. They had just gotten out of Mitzrayim. And it takes time to develop an army and so on and so forth. I think that, that wouldn't be sufficient, because the incident with Amalek takes place within a very short, before Matan Torah, within a couple of less than 3 months' time. So it can't be, in other words, the factor of time alone would seem to be insufficient to account for the sudden change. You see? Moreover, it's more than just that. It's not just a matter of time, but you see that there's been a complete change in Bnei Israel. There's been a total change. I mean, it's not just that they didn't fight, but as we've mentioned, they were totally paralyzed. You see their reaction. This is not a people that seems to be capable of fighting. They, when they saw the army of the Mithraim, I mean, it totally distorted their whole way of thinking. They were ready to go back. In other words, in light of this, the enslavement was not a bad thing. They started, they were sarcastic with Moshe. What's the matter? There wasn't enough graves over there? I mean, this is a totally defeated people. When you start talking that way, I mean, I could well understand why you wouldn't want to organize them for war. In light of this, how is it possible that a couple of months later they're going out there and they're fighting against Amalek? True, with God's help, but you got to be fighting too. You can't go out there like a loser. So we see that there has been a tremendous transformation has occurred, and it does not seem to be clear what is the cause of this transformation. It's not clear at all. Danny, now you want to give answers?
No, I'm going to point that.
Well, they did. They fought against Sihon and Og.
The Jews fought
against Sihon. From this point on, it seems that the Jews basically fight for themselves, with God's help, against Sihon and Og. In terms of the conquest, that's an interesting combination over there, because Jericho, for example, was a combination of Nisim, and then the Jews will, you know, of course God caused them, what, like, it's not exactly the same, I wouldn't say it's exactly the same as Kriyas Yamsuf, because in Kriyas Yamsuf the Jews are totally passive.
No, I mean,
you sit back, I don't know, it might even be a third category, because the walls are broken down and the people are filled with panic and they run. In other words, in the early wars, the Jews didn't lose anybody. That's why, in the case by Ai, when they lost, was it 36, I believe, right? So that's why they already knew that there was a chet. And that was the whole chet of Achan, right? And so on, because they took from the Shalal. So the Jews were fighting, but the level of Ashkacha was such that they wouldn't lose a man. But they were fighting, in other words. There was never... God didn't say to them, you sit over here by the Yarden and just watch. We'll take care of all of them. That didn't happen anymore. So in that sense, I would say that the case of Mitzrayim is unique. At this point, basically... I'm sorry, Danny?
Even with the Yarden, it doesn't seem to ever happen,
dude. By the Yarden?
Well, Abraham. By Yarek Eschanigav. To save Lot. And it was... He had 300 and some odd men, and he took on great armies, and he defeated them with God's help. True, but he fought. If you have... What do you want to ask another question?
What
came to the Shear? We know that as a result of the Kriyas Yamsuf, so Moshe composed the Shira. Az Yoshe Moshe Neisol Shira Lashem. A Shira Lashem could go a go. It's quite an extensive Shira. It's quite an extensive Shira, which is an expression of Shevach Lashem. So I have a number of questions pertaining to the Shira. First of all, a simple question. These are very obvious, simple types of questions that I haven't, for some reason or other, they're not raised. I haven't, like this first question, for example, I never heard this one before. It came up during one of our Friday Chumash sessions. I never saw anybody raise this question, this comparison. Also, with regard to the Shira, why is it that this particular Nais was so significant that it warranted a Shira? I mean, the Shira is an important parsha in the Torah. It's not just, all right, Shevach, Shevach, but you don't find Shira. Oh, a couple of, you have in Be'er, right? Chukas, yeah, it's all right, it's small, but it's not on the level, yeah, by Dvorah, that's true. Okay, by Dvorah, all right, that's a good point. Let's just stick with the Chavish Chavir Torah, we'll see how that fits in, maybe if we answer this. Yeah, that was our own Tefillah Hashem, that was our own... Hodah, that wasn't a halach of Shira, no. Now, to God. Now, why this particular Nais more than any other? And that's my question. Now, let's just stick to the case of Moshe Rabbeinu, alright? Because this was not the only Nais, that there was the Nais of all the Nisim of Mitzrayim, there was the Nais of the Mon. The Mon is considered a... There's a Har Sinai, which is the greatest of the Nisim in terms of revelation of God. There was, I'm sticking to, let's just stick to, because there's, well, I don't want to get involved in all the cases of Tanakh, so let's just stick to the cases of Chumash. Okay. Wasn't the first, by the way, they'd gotten out of Mitzrayim, the Makos. And so because something is the first, because the fact that something is the first, I don't know if that alone suffices. We don't go by the first. My question, what is so special? What is, we would imagine that there's something unique over here. Something, and it's an extensive Shira. It's an extensive Shira. It's not just the two words of praise. I mean, it's an extensive thing. That's my first question, Stam. Why this particular? Maybe like you say, perhaps it's like you say. I'm just raising the question.
Just like you say.
Is it something unique about the event of Kriyas Yamsuf? That's the Mechayev? Or no, it's not, but it's the first after their... That's my question. But moreover, there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. Because, you see, the content of the Shira, it really strikes us as being strange. What is the whole idea of the Shira? What's the whole praise of God? What's the whole emphasis? God as a warrior. Hashem Ishlchama. And that seems to be, again, that doesn't seem to be, we don't have any militaristic value system. We don't have any celebrations, military parades. Military triumph, military strength is not an ideal. That's not our ideal, according to Yadus. I one time explained the difference between David HaMelech. David HaMelech was a great warrior, you see, and between Alexander the Great, who was also a great warrior. So I wanted to put it that, see if I remember it now, that the essence, Alexander's essence, was to be a conqueror. In other words, it wasn't the situation that created the warrior. The warrior created the situation. By David HaMelech, it was the situation that created the warrior. If David HaMelech would have lived in a time of peace and tranquility, he would never have been a warrior. Alexander the Great would have been a warrior. He would have created, that's right. It was his essence to be a... That was his essence, to be a warrior. By David HaMelech, his essence was to be the one who sang the praises of God, the one who wrote the Tehillim, to be involved in Chachmas Hashem, you see? And to reach the highest level of perfection. Every area of his life was totally under the framework of Chachma. The only thing is that Milchama is just another area. You see? In other words, we don't stay away from any area. War is certainly not an ideal thing. Obviously, war is not an ideal thing. It's something we don't desire it. It's something to try and be avoided. But if we're presented, we're not pacifists. Chachmah dictates that there are situations where you have to. That's why David HaMelech became a warrior. But he wasn't by essence. His essence, the essential nature was not a warrior. His essence was not to be a warrior. Yeah, that was the people praised him. The people recognized him, that he was a great leader. But that's not the Torah. You know what I'm saying? The Torah is not defining his essence, that this was his greatness. The people, when he came back from the wars, were very happy, were very excited, because don't forget, this is at a time when they were just recuperating from being downtrodden for many years by the Plishtim and so forth. So David was a hero. So the people are very happy to have a hero. That's what the people said. So, but that's what caused Shaul to become jealous of him. Recognition. That was recognition. But that doesn't reflect the value system. So what I'm saying is that the Hashem Ish Milchama, the whole thing is, and it also seems to dwell to such a great extent on how the Mitzrayim went down. Sisferofo Rama Vayam, right? Omar Oyev Eredof Asik Achali Shaul, right? Tivleim Onad. The whole thing is going at length, in other words, concentrating so much on how the Mitzrayim were totally uprooted and wiped out and how they went down to the bottom of the sea. It's like you don't attribute this to the philosophy of the Yadis to exult so much and to get the art. So the Jews should have praised God. They should have been happy that we won. But to get involved in such, it seems to be, you know, glorifying the extent of how they were destroyed and all that, it seems to be that that's not the philosophy of Yadav. It doesn't seem to fit in. All the praises of God, when we praise God in Tehillim, it's always about the greatness of God, Hashemayim Mesapirim Kvod Gael. The greatness of God is always that God is the creator. You see it in his creation with the tremendous Chachmah. Chachmas Hashem, which is incorporated into the creation. And we praise God for the Hashgacha of Hashem, that God relates to his people and he gives us a Torah in order to perfect us. And then he intervenes to help us to maintain our situation. These are the things. But God as the ultimate warrior destroying people, this is, it's a little bit strange. You know, well, what's it doing over here? Okay. Now, in line with that, my final question. This, yes, Howie? On Pesach, we don't say, after the first day, we say Hallel B'dilug. We don't say the complete Hallel. Why? Because that's the time. That was the time of the Kriyas Yamsuf. So it says like this, that the Malchei Asheris wanted to say Shira, right? And God rebuked them. And God told them not to say Shira. Why? Because Masa Yodai Tovim Biyam, the Atamam Shira. The work of my hand is drowned in the sea, and you're going to say Shira? So you see that the whole idea of saying Shira is not so simple over here. It's not so simple. Now, my question is, if that's the case, so what do you mean? There's two frameworks. There's one framework for the Malchei Asharis, and there's one framework for, so the Malchei Asharis couldn't say Shira. But we did say Shira. And to acknowledge that point, that it's not such a, that it's not so clear cut, that there is a problem over here, so we say it's Bedilun. I don't understand. To express this, it seems to me that there's two contradictory elements over here, a certain ambivalence. Because on the one hand, we say, Bin Fole Vecha Al Tismach. When your enemy falls, do not rejoice. Right? And also, you see, Malchei Asharis didn't say Shira, because Masa Yodai Tovim Biyam. Right? On the other hand, you see, the Jews did say the Shira. They did say the Shira. What's the correct approach? We should follow the Malchei Asharis. They represent the ultimate truth. Moreover, you see something different, though. There's another statement which seems to contradict this, because the Rambam in Sanhedrin, when he talks about the case of Adim Nefashay, so he says when witnesses come in to testify, so Bezdin is ma'ayim them. Bezdin subjects them to a process of intimidation. In other words, before we accept their testimony, we have to convey to them, impress upon them that it's a very serious matter, and just in case they're coming to conspire, or they're not so sure, and that they should realize that if they testify falsely and they cause the person to be killed, it's not just him, but it's all future generations. It's all future generations, and so on and so forth. And then he says like this, when they finish this process of intimidation, so now we're afraid that maybe we've gone too far. They'll be afraid, even if they really did see the event, and there is no conspiracy, but maybe they're making a mistake, they'll be afraid to testify. They don't want to be involved in such a crime. Then we tell them no, but if it's MS, if in fact you did see, then you're mechuyev to testify. And then you shouldn't worry about the fact that somebody else will be killed. Why? Because be'ibud rishayim rina. With the quotation from Tehillim. Be'ibud rishayim rina. The destruction of the wicked is rina. It's rejoicing. So, it seems to be a contradiction. On the one hand, we say, Ibn Falevech al Tisma. Malchei Asharis didn't say Shira, because my siyadim tovim bayam. On the other hand, it's be'ibud rishayim rina. It's a great thing. When rishayim are destroyed, it's a great thing. Rina. Rina means rejoicing. So this seems to be an inherent ambivalence, a contradiction. I'd like to try and resolve the contradiction. In order to answer this question, we have to understand the particular nature of the Milchemes Amalek. You know that the war against, Amalek attacked them, as we read, and they defeated them. But it's more than that. This led to the creation of a whole new mitzvah. Kimacha Emcha Zecher Amalek, right? And in Kiseitze, it's Lo Tishkach. So there's a chiyuv to wipe out Amalek. The question is why? What was so unique about Amalek? That God had to give us a new mitzvah to utterly eradicate Amalek. You see, the mitzvah was after they entered the land. Vayibaniach. When God will give them rest from their enemies, then they have to fight. That was Shaul, when Shaul was the first king, and Shmuel told him that now he has to go and fight against Amalek. So the question is, why? What was so special about Amalek that required that they had to be utterly eradicated? Just because they attacked the Jews. They're not the only people that attacked the Jews at that time or in history. The Mitzrayim also attacked the Jews. But the Mitzrayim were defeated. There was never a mitzvah of Mocha Emcha that you have to wipe out the Mitzrayim or anybody else that attacked the Jews. So what's the answer? Let's take a look at Kiseitze. Oh, you can't say?
No,
all right, so I'll get in touch with me. We'll talk.
Okay. Come on.
In Kiseitze, at the end of Kiseitze by Maftir, it says, Zachar es asher aslacha Amalek. This is Parsha Zachar. Remember what Amalek did to you? Baderech b'teisam Mitzrayim. On the way, when you went out of Mitzrayim. Asher karcha baderech, who encountered you on the road, vayezani v'cha kolan echa sholom acharecha, and he laid ambush for you, all of those who were tired and weary, the stragglers amongst you, and you were weak and tired. V'lo yore Elokim, and he did not fear God. And it'll be when God will give you rest from all your enemies around you. That is to say, when you're in Eretz Yisrael. In the land that God has given you to inherit. You should eradicate, wipe out the remembrance of Amalek from beneath the skies. Lo tishkach. Now, what is the key phrase over here which gives us a clue? The question is why? What did Amalek do that warranted such a, it's a permanent thing? It's a permanent war. I mean, dar. What was so special about Amalek?
He's the original.
So, that's the fight. That was part of the war. That was part of the war. So what was he so special? So what does that mean, though? I mean, what does it mean by his name? Maka Zanov, Chosech Milos, Vizore Klape Mala. Well, that's something else. That's a drusha. That's not the one drusha. Hello, you're Elokim. Okay, yeah, go ahead, Mr. Klein.
There was absolutely no reason for Amalek to attack the to get attacked, and what he did was he attacked for the
there was no reason to attack.
No reason at all.
But there must have been a reason.
And he attacked the rear guard of the people that the
what?
Is that a reason? There's got to be some reason.
Unprovoked.
It's not in the nature of unprovoked. Yeah, but that's what Mr. Klein is saying. It's unprovoked. But that still had a cause, obviously. One doesn't go to war without a reason. But you're right. What you're saying is right. What's the key word? You said, as Richard points out, Elokim, but there's another word. There's a Medrash, Chazal, which gives it away. What's the key word aside from that in Pasuk Yudches? There's one word over there. Asher Karcha. Karcha. Karcha, the literal meaning of Karcha is Mikra. Mikra, from the word Mikra, an encounter. Who encountered you. But it also, Chazal have a drasha on this Pasuk. Because the word, what does the word kar mean in Hebrew? Cold. So what is it? What does one thing have to do with another? So Rashi says like this: Davaracha lashon kor. It's a it's an expression of coolness, kor v'chom, as opposed to heat. Sanancha v'vshircha mersicha secha. He cooled you down from your boiling. You were boiling. You were sizzling at that point. What do you mean? Shehayu olde kachav yireim. The Goyim were afraid to fight against you. This one came and he began. And he showed a way to others. It is analogous to a boiling tub. No one can go into it. It's too hot. Tough guy comes along, kafat v'yard l'socha, he jumped into it, aval pishan nichva, even though he got burned, hikra osa b'fnei acherim. He cooled it down, though. And that was, once he jumps into the tub, so he takes away some of the heat. The other people are going to follow. So what do you see from this? You're right about that. You're right that it was unprovoked. Unprovoked in the sense of an ordinary war. In other words, there's two different kinds of war. And most wars are fought because of extraneous factors. Extraneous factors, in other words, economics, right, or a territorial conflict, whatever it may be. But it's tied into some materialistic objective of the participant, or the one who initiates it. But here the aggression was based upon, so I had to have a cause. But what was the objective? To destroy something. It was ideological. What did he want to destroy? See, at that time he says the Jews were boiling. What does it mean the Jews were boiling? The Jews were boiling meant that, as we know very well, when God selected the Jews and God gave the Torah to the Jews, it was for the benefit of Klal Yisrael, of course, but also for the entire world, to be a source of the true ideas for the entire world. Now, the entire world was filled with idolaters. And, of course, how do people... People are very much affected. People are very much affected by success and failure. And the Jews are starting to boil. They got out of Mitzrayim. This is a tremendous thing. And then the Mitzrayim came after them. There was Kriyas Yamsuf, and a certain charisma was being attached. A certain aura was being attached. They were boiling, and this was a very, very positive thing. You see, I mean, well, Yisrael was a chacham, and he came forward. But other people were beginning to become affected by this phenomenon. What was the objective of Amalek? The objective of Moloch was not for any... what did he come all the way out into the desert? Not for any materialistic thing. But his objective was one thing. To destroy what? not to destroy the Jews per se, but to destroy the idea of Hashem Yisbarach in the world. That was, he was really fighting, in other words, like David HaMelech says, Al Hashem V'Al Mashicha. He couldn't stand what was happening. What was happening was the world was being headed in a direction of Malchus Shemayim. And HaMelech couldn't stand that. He wanted to uproot the idea of Malchus Shemayim. So really it was a Muhammad against God. And that's why it says, V'lo Yare. V'lo Yare Elokev. It was motivated by the fact that he wasn't a Yare Shemayim. That he was he negated the existence of God. And he didn't want that idea to become popular in mankind. So the only way to do so was to destroy, to show them that this is baloney. There's no war over here. It's nothing. It's just an accident. And I'll wipe. And when he did that, so he had a certain effect already. So he broke the aura. That's why it's a war. You see, that's why it's a war of Hashem. Melchama l'Hashem b'Amalek. Now we understand that back in Shemot. It's a war of God with Amalek, in other words. It's not a war of the Jews per se, but it's a war of God. Now, I just want to expand on this idea a little bit. So we know the nature of the war. The nature of his objective, anyway. The nature of his objective was to destroy the Jews because they represented the system of God. All right? So why is it so important that we... You have to realize there's more to it than just that. There's something else going on over here. So that's what his objective. Who cares? So why is it necessary for us to be involved in the Muhammad against Amalek? And by the way, Amalek is not just a historical race. That particular race has been wiped out, extinct, because they were mixed up with other nations at the time of Sancheirim. But the halacha is that it's a concept. In other words, it's a halacha concept. Any nation which has this characteristic, in other words, that stands up against the Jews because they want to destroy the idea of Hashem Yisbarach in the world, they have to get set to Amalek, and you have to destroy the same halacha of Amalek. The thing is like this. The reason why this is so important is because what Amalek is... See, what's Amalek's objective? It's not just to destroy God. Is that the end of it? There's another part to it. What's the other part to it? It's to destroy the... To destroy the divinity of God, but then whenever you destroy the divinity of God, you always have to replace it with something else. And that's to establish the divinity of man. See? It's to establish the divinity of man, to take the place of God, that they should be worshipped as the ultimate force. You see, that's why what is the real objective of every great Russia, of every great conqueror? It's not just time to be a conqueror. There's a certain fantasy, a fantasy of human immortality, but more than just human immortality, but human divinity. That man is the ultimate force on earth, and that's why that's the Hitler Machshavah too. That's why, by the way, you'll see that every Russia that is operating on the basis of establishing a whole new ideology, you know, like Nazism, a whole system. It'll always be anti-Semitic, because the Jews are always in the way. The Jews are the people who represent the idea of Malchus Shemayim. So you see that in history, there's a battle. By the way, that's what Chazal say, one of the reasons, Machlokas, why Yisrael was attracted. Some say Kriyas Yamsuf, some say Har Sinai, some say it was Melchemes Amalek. Because he recognized that from Melchemes Amalek, that's the whole course of history is a battle between two forces. That's the way Judaism, Yad sees it. Between the forces that represent the idea of Mal, the true idea, that man is a created being, Malchus Shemayim, and there are those who follow through on a certain disposition within man to negate God and to proclaim the human ego as being divine. That's a very powerful thing. You see, there's a very powerful tendency in man to project divine strength onto people. This is one thing I'm saying, Marshall. You see this in many, many ways. You see this in many, many ways, and it's very important in the Torah, to the extent to which we project supernatural strength onto man, it's a denial of God. That's the whole phenomenon of Superman, the whole Superman idea. Superman is a exemplification of this projection. It's a man, you see? It's a man. The whole idea, by the way, you see Chazal are always telling you, to the extent that you are projecting power, you're putting your faith in man. Chazal are always talking about putting your faith in man. What do you mean putting your faith in man? Al tiftachu b'nedivim. Do not put your faith in the nedivim and in the wealthy. Because of course he's just a man. No, and psychologically he's more than a man. You are looking for a source of strength. You're looking for a source of... Al tiftachu b'nedivim. Tetzei rucho yashiv ad maso. It's an absurdity. It's an absurdity that how can you put your faith that your whole security in life is dependent upon a certain man? It's an absurdity. The answer is there's a certain psychological mechanism. Just like that individual himself who builds an empire and he's wealthy and he thinks of himself as being ultimate, he doesn't realize that he's a very fragile creature and that all the buildings and everything that he's created, they'll last much longer than he will. But that's not when he's building it. He's not building it. That's him. He'll be here forever. The father says, Kiesa, right? Kiesa Yadi El Shemayim Va'omer Chayanochi Le'Elam. A person has this feeling. A person will lift his hands and say, I'm going to live forever. You see, people, that's the song, I'm going to live forever, because that's a very powerful one. Even though logically we know that it's not true, but on the emotional level, people put their stock in that. There's an interesting Gemara over here. It's a very important insight into the whole nature of tefillah. Because you see how Chazal looked into very small things in life, things that the ordinary person would not notice, and they saw tremendous, things in them. It's a Gemara in Yudalad. Amar Rav. Rav said like this: Kohanosei shalom lachaveru kodem shiyisbalo. Whoever gives shalom, whoever gives a greeting to his friend before he davens in the morning, and the Mefarshim say it means he goes to his house. He goes. It doesn't mean if somebody bump into someone, you just nod hello. That means before he davens, he first goes to his to somebody's house to greet him, to say hello to him. Because if he does this, what Chazal say? What's he doing? So you think, all right? I mean, you should daven first. That's more important. Chazal don't look at it that way. What do they say? Ki'ilu asu bama. It's like he built a bama. A bama is an altar. So it's idolatry. In other words, that's what we're saying. It's like idolatry. What does this have to do with idolatry? They quote a pasuk, because it says, "Chidu lachem min adam, stay away, keep yourself away from man." Asher neshama biapo, whose soul, whose life is in his nostril, meaning to say that he's physical. He loses. Right, he's gone tomorrow. Ki bamehu nechshav, because what is he worth? What is he considered? What's his significance? So the word is bameh. Al tikri bameh, do not read bameh, ela bama. So on the basis of this word, again, Chazal always do that. They try to bring out a lesson on the basis of a word. Don't say bameh, ela bama hu nechshav. He's an altar. What does it mean? It means to say like this: when a person gets up in the morning, you see, so right away he's involved in his concerns. What's the person's concern? His major concerns, he's worried. His parnasa, his needs, his security. So what does he do? What does he do? It depends. If he sits, he has to sit. If he recognizes the true nature of reality, that we live under a system which was created by our Kaddish Baruch Hu, and God is the only source of security, and that's it. If we want to have any type of security, we have to turn to God and to be misfollowed, and not just be misfollowed, but trying to live in accordance with the system which God has established for us. That's the only way. No, first he goes to his friend. Why? Because he feels insecure. He's got to have that person's support, approval. You see? That means that's a bummer. That's an altar. Because he is projecting. He is projecting the element of strength, of supernatural strength. And that's the way it goes. I mean, you see societies. Well, people are always looking, by the way. People are always looking for the hero. As soon as the person does a few things, they make more. He's the new hero. He's the new... When Reagan came along and he was beginning to be successful and this and that, tremendous following, tremendous support. See, he's the new hero. Then, of course, he makes a few... the truth comes out, a few blunders, this and that, and then they throw him out completely. They lose the regard for him. That's the way it is. You see? Now, the thing is that this, in other words, what Amalek is trying to achieve, this idea of the divinity of man is dangerous, because the truth of the matter is that it does touch a nerve within everybody. People are looking for that. You see, if it didn't correspond, if there was no emotion within the average person to project, and there's a very strong reason for it, to look for an idol, to take a physical being. And by the way, many of the Chazal say that behind every the primitive Avodah Zarah, behind every Avodah Zarah, there's always the image of a person, of a father, some type of a father figure, a human figure. So really what it is the projection of a human and making a human to divine. Well, the height of this you see in Christianity, where they took an ordinary person and they made him into a god. So that is the great danger. That's what Amalek is trying to do, and that corresponds to something which is a very powerful force in human, which a person, no matter what, I mean, even a person that believes in God and negates this idea emotionally, is always having to grapple with it. You see, always having to grapple. He's afraid to offend certain people. That's why you find, you know, in the Jewish community or in shuls, I mean, the Baal Batim, I mean, the people that have the wealth, they have the money, even if they want to do certain things that are against Allah, everybody's afraid. People are afraid of them. Afraid because they have this feeling that there's something there. These people have real power. We have to worry about them. So what's the outcome? That's the danger of Amalek. You see, because people are affected by the outcome. In other words, there's another strong force in man, and that is, it's absurd as it may be, that people determine or decide what's right and what's wrong on the basis of an accident of success. If a movement comes, people are very much affected by success. That's the way it is. If something is successful, if it succeeds, that gives it a certain credence. And people are, you see, in World War II, at the beginning of the war, when the Nazis, when they started the Blitzkrieg and this and that, they were projecting an image of invincibility. People are, if they're that terrific, if they're that successful, there must be something there. So to the extent that Amalek is able to succeed in the world, to that extent the name of God is mechulo. The name of God is desecrated. Why? Because people are going to be drawn. They're going to believe that idea. These are the ones. They have this charisma. They have this ability. You see, that's why in Bishalach it says ki yod al keiska. Al keis doesn't say kisei. The letter is left out. The hay is left out. So Chazal say, why? Why is the word every letter in the Torah? Is it piyak vura? I'm sorry.
Aleph.
Hello. I'm sorry. The aleph. I'm sorry.
And also the ka. Both words.
Kiyot al kase ka. So Rashi said that kase, the word for the throne is incomplete. Why? Because my throne. What's the exact wording over there? Kiyokes ka, right? She'ein shmo shalem, because the name of God, Nishba Kadosh Baruch Hu, God swore, she'ein shmo shalem, that his name is not complete, v'ein kiso shalem, and his throne is not complete, ad she'yimcha shmo shel Amalek kulo, until Amalek is utterly destroyed. U'kishayimcha shmo, and when his name will be wiped out, yia hashem shalem, then the name of God will be complete. Vakizei Shalem. And so forth. And by the way, if you take a look at Yecheskel, when Yecheskel writes about the Yemos HaMashiach, and he talks about the Milchem of Gog and Magog, there'll be a tremendous war, right, against the enemies of Israel, and God, and he speaks about, he describes, at the end of chapter Lamed Ches, and he describes about the tremendous destruction that'll be visited upon all the enemies of Israel. That's the ultimate, well, they, so you see that there will have to be a Milchem before Yemos HaMashiach. Why? In the end, he says, and all this will lead to this conclusion. V'esgadalti, v'esgadashti. I'll be magnified and sanctified. V'nodati le'enei goyim rabim. And I'll be known in the eyes of many nations. V'yodu k'yenei Hashem. They don't know that I'm God. And of course, the essence of Yemos HaMashiach is that the world will be filled with the knowledge of God. But there's a certain precondition. There's a number of precondition, but there's a certain precondition, and that is that Amalek. Those who deny God and those who represent the idea of the divinity of man, they'll have to be utterly destroyed. Because as long as they're successful, the world can never recognize the divinity of God. That's the whole battle that each individual has to be involved in, by the way. And you see this expressed very significantly in all the tefillos of the Yom Narayim. Because the essence of the Yom Narayim is Malchus Shamayim. That's why it's always telling you Melech Elyon and Melech Evyon. See? Melech Evyon, he's always talking about the Melech Evyon. The Melech Evyon means the poor, the human king. The human king is weak and he's subject to a disease. Avol Melech Elyon. Why is this whole comparison between the human king? Because, in other words, to the extent to which man's energy is directed towards the human king, he sees the ultimate source of power in human beings and with movements, whatever it is, to that extent, it's a ma'akev in Kabbalah Samar. It takes away. Of course, I mean, most we live on both. I don't mean to say that that means you're a kofir. You see, the Torah recognizes that a person is operating on different levels. But that is the underlying emotion that prevents a person from Kabbalah Samar Shemayim. Yes, Marshall? In Avodah Zarah. It's a different phenomenon. They have to be destroyed too. You see, Mitzrayim was a different type of a society. We're not allowed to go back to Mitzrayim. But, of course, it'll always partake of this element as well. You see what I'm saying? It'll partake of this element. But that was just, they weren't, they didn't, that wasn't their agenda or ideology as a nation. Like the Nazis, Yimach Shemam. Sorry? Where do you see, so Babel? Wait, listen. The thing is like this. He worshipped the Avodah Zarah. He was an Avodah Zarah. What?
Other concerns.
There was other concerns. I mean, you can't... We'll have to look into each case. I'm telling you that... Listen. I'm telling you that Amalek is a concept. That Amalek is not just that nation. There are other Amalekite nations. Now it's a question of how can you identify a nation as being Amalekite? That's Akasha. The fact is that if you'll have a nation and there'll be some of the leaders that'll have this emotion, doesn't mean the nation is Amalekite.
I understand,
So what's the kasha?
There's only one case where God said, you have only destroyed this nation.
They are the prototype. Listen, my friend, that's not the case. They are the prototype of Amalek. Mitzrayim, what Mitzrayim did to the Jews was not Amalekite. They weren't doing that to the Jews because they wanted to. For this very reason, you see, it was other factors. They wanted to exploit the Jews.
What's the central thing in Malach? They want to now establish the realm of man instead of God.
Yes, Malchus Adam, and that's their program, that's their agenda.
And anybody that wanted to do that,
like the Nazis, for example, the Nazis set up a whole new system. Anti-Semitism is just a phenomenon, an accident. It doesn't understand communism. He says, if you understand communism, you see why they must hate the Jews, why they must wipe out the Jews. And it's very clear why, because communism is atheistic. So in other words, who is the god? The state, the communist state. That's the ultimate. That is the god. And whoever, see, this emotion can take many forms. You see, with Hitler, Yimach Shemo, it was more tied into his person. It was his person, and by extension, the Nazi race, the Aryan race. With the communists, it's the communist state. The state becomes god. The state as god. There are many people that have written books about that to compare. Now, the whole system of communism can be compared to religion. It's like a religion. It has books, it has ideology. I mean, the whole, it's like a religious system. There are many books that have been written about this. We're not the first to notice this point. So, that's exactly, when you have a nation like that, you see, but other nations may have certain, you see, before it reaches, you're talking about something else, Marshall, before it reaches a stage where we can define the whole nation, it's got to be more than just one individual or this or that. I mean, it has to have certain characteristics. So of course, in Mitzrayim, the fact, by the way, that an individual, that Paro, had this fantasy of immortality or of divinity, doesn't mean that the nation is Amalekite. That's his own private fantasy. The kings in France, they ruled by divine right, that doesn't mean that they were Amalek. What a person has in his private fantasies, I'm sorry? We'll see. An open thing. Openly. They came and attacked the Jews. They were openly attacking God. That was their program. That's a different story.
No, I don't know.
What do you mean? There was a different story over there. I don't know. You have the seven. Listen. Did I say which is worse?
Yeah. This is what they have to be able to destroy. You don't have to fight anybody else.
You do have to destroy the idolatrous nations. The seven nations were idolatry. They had to be destroyed.
When the first tell them first accept our religion, if not, then we destroy you.
Right.
You give them an ultimatum. But here you don't give them an ultimatum.
An idolatrous nation is more of a passive phenomenon. They're not going out and trying to reform the world. They're just doing their own thing. So therefore, if you're not in touch with them, they're not going to harm you. But if you are in touch with them, you have to wipe them out. Or in general, you have to wipe them out because other people could be attracted to them. If you can, if you have the power. Amalek is an aggressive type of a thing. It's aggressive, in other words. He's trying to promote, to extinguish others, to promote his ideology throughout the world. And therefore, his success or failure is a very important factor. The whole thing hinges upon success. People are affected by success. All right, let me...
His goal is to extinguish the people. Your goal has to be to extinguish
them. Failure is no proof. There's no proof of whether a doctrine is true or false. Right? But in the emotions of people, they look at it that way. People are affected that way. That's what I tried to establish. That... there's no way you're going to be able to convince people that a certain philosophy is wrong if it is going out and succeeding. That's why even Rabbi Chait mentioned in one of the Sunday Shiurim, you know, about discussion about different approaches to Yadus, Hasidism and this and that. So somebody mentioned, so they were discussing, so somebody was having a discussion, pointing out certain disagreements. So they were saying, yeah, but look at the tremendous success rate. Look at how many people are winning over. And when they said that, everybody else was quiet. Like, that's it? You can't argue. So what? In other words, the fact that they, the fact that somebody has an approach to Judaism, right, a movement, even Orthodox, and he's able to win over more than anybody else, that doesn't prove that he has the right philosophy. That doesn't mean anything, because we know that the people are won over by many other things. It is not the truth of a doctrine that necessarily will win over. It could be the truth. Could be it's the truth. Could be yes. Could be the truth, but it doesn't prove it. You've got to judge whether it's true or false not by how successful it is, but in fact, that's what people say. Nothing succeeds like success. I mean, success is it's a very powerful force because people are looking for the winner. If you're a winner, that means that you have to have something, and that's you. Yeah, all right. I'd like to try to answer the kashas though. Yeah, this is when gedolim die young. It's a chil Hashem. It's not the fault of the gedolim, but the point is, it's a chil Hashem in the sense that people. Yeah, that people say, well, there's something wrong. He couldn't have been. He didn't have the right thing if he didn't live long. Although, as though that's the proof. For whether the Torah is true or not, this is the right way of life. It has nothing to do with how long a person will live. But nevertheless, people do. It says, by the way, about Esav. It says the day that... it says by Esav, Avram died. On the day that he sold the Bechorah, because it says, oh yeah, if he came from the field and he was tired... So it says, what was he tired from? Some say he was involved in Shvichas Damim, he was involved in Gilead Arayos. That day he was involved in the complete instinctual and gratified all of his instincts. And then he came back and he was tired. It's a wearying experience. He was tired. So Chazal say, and that was the day that his grandfather, Avraham Avinu, died on that day. So what does one thing have to do with the other? So Rabbi Chait gave shot on this. He said that up until that point, he had his instincts under control. You see, because of the influence of his grandfather. See, but the influence of his grandfather was tied in with the fantasy of immortality. He had projected the fantasy of immortality onto Avraham. And see, once he saw that he could die, in other words, the whole reason for being, in other words, for being religious, so to speak, so following the correct way, was for the sake of immortality. And he had projected that onto Avraham. When Avraham died, so that was it. All right, let me get back. I'd like to answer the questions, all right? Then if you want to discuss it privately, we'll talk. The thing is like this, then. Now we understand why the Jews had to fight against Amalek. The tzivut to fight against Amalek was not just for the sake of self-defense, right? But rather it was rooted in something else. It was rooted, the whole mechayiv was Avas Hashem. In other words, you have to fight against Amalek not just to defend yourself, but because of Avas Hashem. Avas Hashem demands that you do everything to make the name of God known in the world. The question is, why didn't they fight by Kriyas Yamsuf? So I think the answer is like this. See, we mentioned the fact that everybody suffers from this tendency to overestimation of human might. You see? So Mitzrayim at that time was the most powerful nation on earth, powerful empire. So this would be a natural thing to have this attitude of overestimation. See, but there's a difference between the average person looking at Mitzrayim, that's one thing, and then put yourself in the position of the Jews who were enslaved by the Mitzrayim. Their entire ego was shattered. You see, it was depleted by the Mitzrayim. So for them, in other words, the Mitzrayim in their mind loomed as these superhuman figures. Now, if you want an illustration of this, you see, if you read in the stories about the Holocaust and the concentration camps, you see that the question was, people ask, I mean, how was it that they had so few Germans, that hundreds of thousands, or a few Germans were able to control so many thousands? The Jews could have made it, they could have rebelled, they could have fought, something, a breakout, anything. I mean, so there's a lot, I mean, look, it's a very complicated thing. You know, we have to understand them, you know, how the Germans were very shrewd and how they organized and so forth. But to a great extent, the Germans controlled them by this intimidation. They had managed to convince them that it was futile, that any effort against them was blind because they were supermen, you see? In other words, they had projected this emotion of superhuman strength onto the Germans. That's why, if you read, there were certain camps where they did have an escape. They did break out until they planned it. You know, there's tremendous fear, the fear factor. But then you read the descriptions. As they finally, when they were running away and Germans were chasing, and they write, and they turned around, and they shot, and they saw a German falling, and they heard a German screaming, they couldn't believe it. That gave them new strength. Because they're human. They're no different. This whole thing is just a myth. And when they saw that myth dissolving, they write in the Warsaw Ghetto also. You know, they thought it would be impossible. They had no choice. They have to fight because it's a sure death. But they thought in their mind it would be impossible to make a dent. Then when they started, they threw grenades and this and that. Not just that they fell down like everybody else, but they were scared. They saw the Germans were scared, and they screamed, and just like everybody else, then they were different people. From that point on, they were liberated. They saw this is just a myth. It's just blood, flesh and blood, just human being, no different than we are. They can be beaten. And I say like this, at Kriyas Yamsa, if you take a look at the reaction of the Jews, was a defeated people. It was impossible, because they had been enslaved. They had been enslaved by the Mitzrayim. So they had this tremendous overestimation of the Egyptians. Take that, and everybody has this tendency to overestimate. But when you yourself have been enslaved and experienced their power, they were paralyzed. Hamibli ain't firm in Mitzrayim? Are there no graves in Egypt? It's no way we could do anything against them. That's why at this point they weren't completely free. The mitzvah of the Torah is that you have to operate in the framework of nature, but that's in the framework of reality and fight back. But at this point the Jews were not free yet from Mitzrayim. This they were still enslaved to Mitzrayim. Physically they had been taken out, but they still had the enslavement in terms of the overestimation of the power. That's why the answer over here was, it's Yatzvu Uru. You have to watch what's going to happen. You see? Hashem Yilachem Lachem. If there would not have been a Kriyas Yamsuf, they could never have been Mohammed Samalek. Because the Jews would always have carried in their mind, you see, this overestimation of human strength. It would never have been broken down. Then when they encountered another people, the Amalek, who seemed to have those same characteristics, that same, they would have simply projected the same thing onto them. They couldn't afford them either. At this point, they were still mentally enslaved to the idea of human might. It had been formed vis-a-vis the Mitzrayim. But as long as that idea remains in your mind, you will simply now, anytime you meet somebody else that seems to have that same charisma, that same power, you'll just project it onto him. So if there wouldn't have been a Kriyas Yamsuf, then there couldn't have been a Mohammed Amalek. Kriyas Yamsuf was the complete destruction, the complete evaporation of this overestimation of human might. That's why it leads to Shira. You see? That's why it leads to Shira. What's the essence of Shira? Remember I asked before? We're singing about what? Hashemish Mulchama? That's the whole point. Hashemish Mulchama. Now I see that this whole thing that in my mind was such a fantastic thing, this tremendously powerful army, it's nothing. Under the force of God, it goes to the bottom of the sea and he falls. That's why the tremendous description over there. Tremendous description of the extent to which they were wiped out. Why? Because it had to be this way. If they were just killed, if they were just would have dropped dead on the spot, they wouldn't have had the same effect. They had to see that in a very vivid, a very graphic way, that all of this tremendous might, tremendous army, it's nothing. Hashemish Muhammad, the only source of strength, the only reality, the only power over here is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You see? And you take a look. Interesting. What does it say over there? It says... Oh, here it is. It says like this. Rubnei shalach by Vashbach hayom, v'mayim l'mcham v'minim v'smolam, v'yosh Hashem hayom hu es Yisrael miyad Mitzrayim. Look at the wording of the pasuk. It says that they saw Mitzrayim meisas vasayam. Vayar Yisrael siyarak dolash asheras Hashem Mitzrayim. They saw the mighty hand that God had done against them. Vayiram said Hashem. The people feared God. Vayaminu bar Hashem uvemoshe avdo, and they believed in God. And what is the relationship over here? What is seeing the Mitzrayim dead? I mean, Hashem simply says they were saved. They said it was the seeing of the Mitzrayim dead meant that they had lost this whole idea, this whole fantasy of human might. Once they lost the fantasy of human might, so that now they saw that now they were able to be makabel or malchus shemayim. Then vayaminu bar Hashem. Not that they didn't believe before, but the point of it is that to the extent that they were involved in this overestimation of human might, this was a prevention from really accepting the malchus shemayim. That's why Vayar Mace, they saw the Mace, Vayar Mir Hashem. That's the whole idea. Right, I'm just gonna, that's why it says, by the way, just a few more points quickly, is Ashil Hashem ki go, go. What does it mean ki go? He's very great, he's very glorified. So Rashi said, go, go, nisgoa alageim. That God is magnified, is glorified above the glorified ones. Who are the glorified ones? The human beings that make that. What do you mean God is glorified above them? I mean, God, what's the relationship? The answer is that until now, I thought that these are the great ones. You see, now I see that that's nothing. That the only true great one is God. That's Kigo'o'ga. That they went through a tremendous transformation. They liberated themselves from the enslavement to the idea of human might. And that paved the way for Kabbalah Salmach Shemayim. Then, a few months later, now they were attacked by Amalek. You see? It'll never be the same. It's just a human being. They'll never have this fear. They'll never attribute superhuman power. It's just a human being. We can fight. Just a man. We can deal with it. They may be more powerful, whatever it is. But you cannot tell me that I can't fight against him. I can fight. I need God's help. I'll have God's help. But I can stand up and fight against him. Yes? They're totally automatically perfected in every situation. If they're going to encounter too many difficulties, you know, the whole many thing. Many times they wanted to turn back.
This is why the other question just said that against Amalek.
Yeah. Are they in the discussion?
No. I mean, you have to give your answer as well, but they still weren't. It was still part of what was playing a force, which is they had no options.
They had no options.
They had no options.
Right.
But against Israel, they couldn't even fight.
Whereas well, all right. Okay, yeah.
Fight. Whereas, but they were still at a level where if they had an option, they still...
Okay, that may be true, but I'm not dealing with that. I'm not saying, you may be right. I'm not saying that they were on, I don't mean to say that after this they are on the level that they wanted, they'd prefer. They'd rather fight against the Moloch than go back. If they hadn't, maybe they wouldn't. But I'm telling you that they would have been incapable, psychologically incapable of fighting against the Moloch at this point, because they had this enslavement. And that's the whole idea of Shira. That's why the Shira, let me just finish the point. That's why the Shira over here. Because the Shira over here, it represents not just because of the defeat of an enemy, but rather it's because of the freedom from this enslavement. Amar Oyef Erdof Asig, you see the whole line. The enemy, they put the mind of the enemy, thinks he's so powerful, he's plotting, he's planning, and what do you see? That it's all nothing. It's just a figment of our imagination. In a moment, the whole thing is gone. Now let me just see if I can answer the last kasha. The thing is like this. What does it mean? Malchei Hasharis didn't say Shira, you see? And why do we say Shira? It should be one thing. I say like this, that there are two frameworks over here. In the framework of the absolute, of the ideal system, then really it's a tragedy, Kriyas Yamsuf, because Masa Yodei Tov Mayom, at the framework of the absolute, in the absolute sense, God created man. God created all men for a purpose. So therefore, when people deviate from their purpose, right, and God's purpose is not fulfilled in terms of the creation, so then that's a bad thing. That's the Malchei Hasharis. The Malchei Hasharis represents the framework of the absolute, you see? But then there's another framework. The framework is the imperfected, the practical situation of the world. In other words, even though it's not conforming to God's ideal plan, we have to have a practical system of justice in order to function, because it's not an all-or-nothing thing. God wants us to function in spite of it. So in terms of the practical functioning of the system of this world, it's a good thing. It's a good thing that Rishayim were destroyed. That's where it says, Be'ibud Rishayim Rina. Be'ibud Rishayim Rina. In terms of God, in terms of the absolute system, the ideal, so it's bad, because there's a failure here. God created this person for a purpose. But in terms of the practical system in which we have to function, it's a good thing. Because as long as Rishayim triumph, then it destroys any possibility of the good. And when Rishayim are destroyed, so that's good, that makes the good possible. Even though it's not on the ideal level. So that's the two different frameworks. And that's why it says, "Benfalei vech al tismach." It means like this, when your enemy falls, do not rejoice. It means to say if you rejoice because of an egotistical thing. That means that, you know, the natural tendency is that, oh, I'm better than he is. So when it's an egotistical thing, that's altismach. But when it's because of a recognition that this person is an impediment to the will of Hashem in the world, that's b'ibud Rishayim Rina. That's b'ibud Rishayim Rina. I'm sorry? Now the Malachim didn't sing that, because for the point of it, Malachim aren't living in the practical system. They're not in the practical system. Malachim represent the absolute ideal. They represent the absolute ideal. And we, the reason why we... I told you, in the absolute, it's a... Tov Mayom. It's Ma'aseh Tov Mayom. from the framework of the absolute, of the ideal system, it's bad. Because God, it's just a failure in God's creation. God created it for a purpose. So any individual who doesn't fulfill it, that's a bad thing. That's not something to care about. But in the framework, but we have to live in an imperfect system. We have to have a practical. We have to have a practical situation to implement God's will. In the framework of the practical, it's good. Because the success, given the fact that we have, that there are is a certain failure due to free will, right? Therefore, you have to have a system of eradication of evil. In the framework of the practical system, when you eradicate evil, it's very good for the practical system. You see? It brings more people to righteousness. But you have to realize that there's another perspective. That's why we do both, in other words. You see? We have to sing, we have to say the Shira. But at the same time, we should also be cognizant that there's another framework over here, the framework of the absolute. All right, I'm going to start. I'll take questions probably. It's a little bit late. People have to go. All right, so anyways, it is not just a miracle that they were saved, or this and that, but it was one which made a basic and ultimate transformation with regard to the whole relationship to God. By freeing them, in other words, by freeing them from an enslavement, the enslavement to the worship of human strength. You see? And that's why, and the Shira is a natural result. Now, by Aminu Bar Hashem, why believe in God more because of this than anything else? Now, in other words, the emotional impediment of enslavement to mankind was freed. Then by Aminu Bar Hashem. And you see it clearly, when they saw Mitzrayim dead, they had to see them dead. When they saw them dead, then they saw this is nothing. This is nothing. They cleared away an area. Okay, I want to thank everybody for joining in the learning. I really enjoyed it, and I enjoyed it, and as I said, I really would like to give more. It's just that I have other things that I'm involved in, and I have to. I just don't have the time. But hopefully, everybody will continue. Everybody will continue to learn. I think Marshall, are you going to be giving? What time are you learning? Then you see him in a situation where he's like, he loses his cool and he panics. That's why panic is the worst thing. Okay, so what am I going to, when do you want to get together? That this might be why we say the Shira at the end of the, at the end of the Psukkah de Zimra. Because the Psukkah de Zimra is basically a Hakdama to Tefillah, right? So you have Psukkah de Zimra, then you have Kriya Shema and Tefillah, right? So I was thinking that the Shira, you say that the Shira is said right at the end of the Psukkah de Zimra, because that is a kiyum in Kabbalah Shalom HaShemayim. In other words, the Shira contains the idea, Az Yoshi and Moshe, right? Contains the idea that there's no such thing as human might, right? Hashem Yirai, Hashem Yirai, Hashem Yirai, and then the Shema Yisrael, Kabbalah, which is Kabbalah Shalom HaShemayim. It's related to Kabbalah Shalom HaShemayim. Unless he removes himself from the idea of human might.